Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Verse 26, and I will try to focus on this. It says, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." Father, I thank you for your word today, and I thank you, God, for your faithfulness in giving us your word and how every page by page, Lord, it speaks to us. Sometimes it shouts at us. Sometimes it comforts us. But today, Lord, may your word say to us what we all need to hear today, Father God, about being on the move in this work of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. The title this morning is Two Young Jesus People Who Are On the Move, and they are definitely on the move. So last week, something no one ever dreamed would happen, it happened. It was definitely a miracle. A young terrorist from Turkey got saved. His name is Saul. And I mean, he really got saved. He genuinely, truly surrendered the leadership of his life to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And I mean, he didn't just pray the prayer. Nothing wrong with just praying the prayer. But it came from deep in his soul as he responded to the call of Jesus. And it didn't just fill out an interest card. Hey, I'd like a visit maybe on Tuesday when I'm not so busy arresting Christians to know a little bit more about this thing called Jesus. He just gave up the fight against Jesus that day. And that terrorist is now, at this point, a young Jesus person who is on the move for Jesus. Now he's a terror to the work of the devil. And Satan hates what he's doing. His name, you know his name. His name is Saul. And Satan actually totally hates Saul and all that he's up to now because it's destroying his hold. And he's lost his favorite thug up to this point. And he's out of his camp of darkness and he's into the kingdom of light. And Saul and his posse were on the way to arrest more of you. And you know that from last week. Pastor Jeff took us through that study. He was on the way to get more of you and to stop this Jesus revolution if he possibly could. And his name was on the rise. Oh, Saul is the one. Saul is our rescuer. And that all changed that day when he was arrested by Jesus. He came to arrest us, and Jesus put his hand on his collar and said, "Not so fast, young man." I'm just intrigued, though, at one thing in that story. His posse. There were men that were with him, multiple men. It just didn't just say he had a buddy with him, but the men who were with him, it said they heard the sound, they saw the light, they didn't see a man, but they heard it and they saw what Paul heard and saw. But they didn't get saved. There's not another one of them that are listed as someone who surrendered their life to Jesus. I'm just intrigued. They'd seen it all, but apparently none of them buckled on that day and gave their life to Jesus. They just dropped off their friend Saul at somebody's house. We don't know whose house. We don't know the name of the person, but they dropped him off there and then they took off. So Saul sat there, as we saw last week, blind for how long? 3 days. Not only blind, but no food and no water, nothing to drink, nothing to eat. I would imagine whoever owned the house offered him some food and some water and maybe some fellowship, but he said, "No, I need to be alone." And so he was alone with Jesus for 3 days and 3 nights, but it was all night to him, and we know exactly what he was doing. Scripture tells us he was praying, and he was studying, he was thinking, he was meditating on all those prophetic passages that he had memorized. How many of you have some Bible memorized? Don't worry, I'm not going to call on you. But how many of you have some Bible memorized? Oh, there's more hands up now that I promised you I wouldn't call on you. But let's recite the ones we all know, okay? From John chapter 11, Jesus wept. Isn't that an easy one? Jump in on this one when you know it. For God, so you know it. Jump in on this one. The Lord is my shepherd. And so we've got handfuls of, Bible verses put into our hearts. But Paul would have had a massive amount of the Old Testament memorized. And as he's sitting there realizing his life has just radically changed, he's studying, he's putting the pieces together. And I can just imagine him thinking through the prophets. And in the darkness, he comes to Micah and he says, "Oh, Micah said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. That's where Jesus was born." And then he comes along to Isaiah. And Isaiah, it speaks about the suffering Messiah. He said that had to have been Jesus, so fulfilled in Jesus. He knew the story. And certainly he knew the Psalms. They were his songbook. And I can imagine him just sort of going through the Psalms and coming to Psalm 22 and just, "Oh, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He said that from the cross. And all the pieces began to come together. Maybe as he surveyed the life of Abraham in the book of Genesis, and he sees that Abraham was not justified by the law that Paul so loved and leaned on. He was justified by faith in Jesus. And his theology about being saved by grace and justified by faith in Jesus Christ, it just began to form in those dark days that were so filled with the light of Jesus Christ. Everything was coming together. The lights are coming on for Saul. And he knew, "Oh, this changes everything. I wasted all my life before this point fighting against Jesus." And it does change everything. And he's probably just about 30 years old at this point. Just about 30. That's a young man. How many of you agree that's a young man? You that are teenagers think that's an old man. But, you know, the closer I get to 50. No. The further I get from 30, the younger 30 feels to me. But this is a young man, would have been considered a young man in those days. Jesus, when he started his ministry, he was a young man. And the same age as many of his disciples. But this is a young man with so much passion. For 3 days later, and we covered this last week, Ananias comes along. And you know who Ananias is? I don't know all that he is, but he's his first Christian friend. First Christian friend who walks in, and what does he say to Paul, or to Saul? He says, "Brother." You know, and he before Jesus had a little chat with him, he probably was thinking, he could have walked in and seen Paul and said, "You jerk. Oh, you loser. You thug." But when Jesus tells him what he's done with Saul, he says, "Saul, brother Saul." Oh man, that had to feel so good. He prays for him then, and he brings a healing, and he baptizes him, or maybe he leads him to someone else who baptizes. But he feeds him, and he introduces him to this great church in Damascus. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's called Refuge Damascus. And he walks him in, and he introduces him to the people. And that's where the trouble started for Paul. You see, Jesus had told Ananias, "Saul's got a lot of suffering ahead of him. It's going to be a hard life for him," and it would. You're going to see it as it unfolds. Very, very hard life. And it's hard right here at the beginning, because Saul, when he steps into a church and all he wants to do is go to church with fellow believers, he's met with great suspicion. And the refugees in Damascus are not nearly as nice as the refugees in Huntington Beach, not at that point. But they were confused. They said, "Is he really saved? Or is he just faking it? So he can get our names and our addresses, identify us, and then come and arrest us at some point." But he proved that he was truly a Jesus person. And he did it by going to the scripture and proving that Jesus was the Christ. And in that band of people, as he met with them, he decided, "I want to meet with some of my Jewish friends." And when he goes into these synagogues, he's so successful, so powerful in his presentation, that all of them agree, "We got to kill him. Now we've got to get rid of him. We can't argue against him. He's smarter than us, and he really has presented his case well. We've got to get rid of him. We've got to kill him." And Jesus had told Ananias that's going to happen. But Saul, who had dished it out, was going to have to learn how to take it, not as punishment for dishing it out. It just came part and parcel with preaching the gospel in those days in places like that, as it does today in certain places. And so that he had been dishing out is now coming back at him. And throughout his life, Saul just seems to be ready to accept trouble as a part of his call, an integral part of what it would mean for him for the next 30 plus years of his life to serve Jesus faithfully. Saul is done trying to make a name for himself now. Oh, he had been making a big name for himself, but he's done trying to make a name for himself. Now it's all about making much of Jesus Christ. I love, how many of you remember Isaac, Pastor Isaac that was here? I love how Isaac, that was one of Isaac's favorite phrases. I don't know, he got it from somebody else, but he used it a lot. Let's just make much of Jesus. Let's magnify him and let's exalt him. And that's what Saul is going to do for the rest of his life. And by the way, I keep slipping in and out of that other name, don't I? He's going to change his name. And I don't know if it's so much a name that he'd never heard before, but he's going to revert from Saul to what? And we'll know him as Paul. Not from this point on. There's a few more chapters before the name changes, but Saul is called Saul 20 times in the scriptures. He's called Paul 157 times in the scriptures. He's a man with two names, and that's very, very common. His name, Saul, let me show it to you up here on the screen. Saul, say that last one, or the one in the brackets with me. Saulos, Saulos, say it again, Saulos. And it means, like it says on the screen, he's desired. That's a great name to give a child, a desired child. It's the child I always wanted. Finally, we're parents. I don't know why they chose that for him. But along comes another name. The name that we'll know him by is Paul. Let's say the other name in brackets, Paulos. And it means little, just small, just little guy. Little guy Saul. Why would his name be changed to that, or why would he choose that for his name to be known by? I don't know where the name Paul came from. For that matter, I don't know where the name Saul came from. But up to this point, he was the desired one. And why is he going to revert to the name Paul? To me, it sounds almost like a term of endearment for a child. And maybe it's a nickname his mom gave him, a name that rhymed with his given name, Saul, Paul, Saul, Paul, Saulos, Paulus, Sauli, Pauli, Sauli, Pauli. It's time for lunch, Sauli, Pauli, where's Sauli, Pauli? But he says, that's the name I want. Why did he go from being called the desired one to just the little guy? Maybe he chose the nickname because it felt more fitting to him as a servant of Jesus. He writes about it at least two times. Says this, in 1 Corinthians, he says in chapter 15, verse 9, I am the least of all the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted Christians. I persecuted the church. He'll get into it again in Ephesians 3, and he says, I'm less than the least of all the saints. Forget the apostles. I'm at the bottom of the heap. I'm the least worthy one here. He said, I'm not the desired one. I'm just a little guy. And I'm happy to be known as Pauli. From this point on, if you got a name for me, you can use that name. And maybe I think he had a real affinity to how John the Baptist described himself when John would say in John chapter 3, verse 30, he, Jesus, must increase and I need to decrease. I need to disappear so Jesus can be magnified. And he decided he would, for the rest of his life, make much of Jesus. I don't know how it got changed, but that's who he became for the rest of the rest of the New Testament and for the rest of his life, for all we know. Just a little guy who loved Jesus with a big heart and with great passion. Well, the mission of Paul's life was to make a big deal about Jesus rather than making a big deal about himself. There is no hunt for celebrity status with Paul or with Saul. There's no desire to build an empire with his name plastered all over everything. It's just Paul ready to serve Jesus, just a humble, sold-out servant of Jesus. Would you say that with me? A humble, sold-out servant of Jesus Christ. And I got to ask myself when I look at this face in the mirror, is that what I am? Is that what I am? A humble, sold-out servant of Jesus. Is there any desire to just be known or to be famous, to be the next big name? Oh, I hope not. I hope God has taken the weed eater to that in my life and weeded that out of me. Servants of Jesus, may we all take note of that and strive to make a big deal about Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Let's take that next step now with Sauli Pauli, as Saul has now been away for about 3 years in the desert, and Pastor Jeff took us into that, where he takes off for 3 years, and it's a silent years in his life. And what in the world is going on? I think he's going deeper and deeper and deeper in the Word of God, and Jeff took us to Galatians chapter 1. You can look at that later, but he's back now, and he's in Jerusalem, and he's going to try to do what every Christian wants to do. He's going to try to gather with the Christians in a new place. He's just going to try to go to church. You all succeeded this morning. You made it past the guards that we had out front. I don't know if some of you slipped by and they didn't see you, but you made it in. Saul's going to have a hard time doing what you did, finding a place in a church. Look at verse 26 again. It says, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem after all those years, he tried," circle the word tried, "he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." It just shouldn't be that hard to go to church, should it? But it was hard for him. It happens again. They're afraid of him again. They didn't believe him, that he was saved again. I mean, ouch, that's got to hurt. You remember, how many of you remember the name Chuck Colson? I've mentioned him not that long ago. You know, Chuck Colson had a hard time convincing some people that he really had given his life to Jesus in prison. Some people were thinking, oh, he's just trying to get out of, you know, get a few years off on good behavior or something. How many of you remember Bob, what was his name? Bob, he was a great singer. Bob Dylan, yeah. How many of you remember Bob Dylan? I found this in my truck. It's a little insert booklet from a CD on the gospel songs of Bob Dylan. What I didn't recognize when I pulled it out of my overflowing box of CDs. Any of you remember CDs? Yeah. But I didn't notice that it's not by him. It's not him singing it. It's by the gospel singers from somewhere. I thought, oh, this is going to be great. It's going to be like Bob Dylan with all the wrinkles ironed out of his voice. But it's great. And I realized as I was flipping through the little booklet, the main voice is a friend of mine from Melbourne. His name is Guriel Ali, and he's a wonderful brother. And man, he really nailed the Bob Dylan feel, and the band did too. But there's this one little statement at the beginning of it, and this was in 2001 that Bob Dylan wrote this. There's a bunch of other things in here that talk about him coming to Jesus, getting involved in the Vineyard Fellowship up in LA, and just really digging down deep to understand the Word, and it's reflected in those great songs that he wrote. So here's what Bob said in 2001. "The so-called connoisseurs of Bob Dylan music, I don't feel they know a thing or have any inkling of who I am or what I'm about." He said, "It's ludicrous, humorous, and sad that such people have spent so much of their time thinking about who? Me?" And he says, "Get a life, please. You're wasting your own." I love that. There's something good about that. But it was hard for some people to believe in 1978 that Bob Dylan really did make a massive move in his life and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I don't know where his life has gone after that. I've been to one Bob Dylan concert, and Bob showed up. His voice didn't show up, but Bob did show up. But the Bob Dylan voice that I loved way back then, but I still enjoy just being there that night up in the Hollywood Bowl. But here comes Paul, and he just wants to go to church, and they're afraid of him. And it's like, ouch, you hurt for Paul. And he could have said, "Where's the love in this place? Where's the love?" But he's been gone for three years, and he hasn't tweeted anybody for 3 years. They know nothing about what's going on with him and what he believes and where he is now and how remorseful he is. I wonder if this was discouraging for him. It almost had to be. He could have been one of those marching around saying, I got hurt by the church. Well, he had hurt the church pretty bad himself. But he could have gone on his own little tirade, and they call themselves Christians. But he didn't do that. He could have written his first letter about being rejected, you know, in the church in Jerusalem and the hard time he had fitting in there. But he didn't do that, and he didn't even do it on Facebook, nothing like that. He just humbled himself, and he understood. But something happened. What happened? Look at the next verse. Barnabas happened. It says, "But Barnabas, took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. So Barnabas is telling the Saul story. He tells the apostles how Saul had seen the Lord on the road, and how Saul had spoken, or how Jesus had spoken to Saul, and how Saul had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so he, because of Barnabas, so he was with them at Jerusalem coming in and out. Barnabas steps up and he opens the door. He sees the rejection of Saul and he knows him. There's a backstory that they have. So he knows him and he knows that he's genuine. And he sees this rejection and he says to Saul, let's go get alone with the apostles. Let me help you here. Let me be an advocate for you. Let me introduce you to them. And so he tells the Saul story and he stands alongside of him. You know who Barnabas is? You know what Barnabas' name means? Bar, I've always told you this. If you see Bar at the beginning of the name, it means son. Nabas means encouragement or to encourage. And he's known as the son of encouragement. And he lives up to this name. Barney opened the door for Saul. And he's going to continue with Barnabas. They're going to work together in the ministry. In different places, they're going to travel. They're going to be the first missionary sent out by the church in Antioch. They're going to do great things together for Jesus. And they're going to have their hard times too. And we'll cover that when we get to that. But many of you in this congregation, oh, I see so many Barnabases in this fellowship. And I see them everywhere I look. I see circles of brothers and sisters praying together, encouraging one another. I see it. I watch you. I'm stalking you. And I love watching you love one another, watching you Barnabas one another, to become sons and daughters of encouragement. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, it was a great time with Henry Lundy. Great message he shared. I'm sure it's going to be up on our website. But afterwards, I saw this circle of three brothers with one particular brother, and some tears were being shed, and some burdens were being borne by one another. And it didn't stop with the prayer. They kind of moved into action, needing some help to help this brother get something taken care of in a difficult situation at home. And I'm just watching Barnabas's work. I see the circles of sisters in this congregation, the Barnabasitas in the fellowship that are loving one another, intending one another, helping one another, weeping with one another. The brothers are learning it. The sisters seem more tuned into it naturally, but sisters, maybe we're learning from you, that we can do the same thing. And it's a wonderful thing to see. And so Barnabas comes in and now Saul has been welcomed in the church. And you know what it says, what it means when it says he went in and out. Do your children, when they come home, do they knock on the door and ring the doorbell? Only if the door's been locked, probably. But they get to go to do what? They get to come in and go out. What about the refrigerator? They get to go in, they get to come out. The house is their house. It means he's at home. Can you imagine how comforting that was to Saul to be welcomed in Jerusalem where he had wreaked havoc on the church? Oh, they'd remembered what he'd done. And they weren't quick, but they were finally willing to receive him. And he got to come in and he got to go out and do great things. Look at the doors that were open for him there at that point. He was with them in Jerusalem, going in and going out. But there's still more trouble ahead. Look at verse 29 and verse 30. I think I should have advanced that earlier. Way earlier. There we go. Verse 29, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. Do you remember the Hellenists? We've met the Hellenists. He disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. There's trouble from his own region, though it's happening in Jerusalem now. Remember that the Hellenists were a culture of Jews that were really impacted in the Greek culture that dominated the Mediterranean region. And they possibly were from the same area up in Turkey where Paul had come from. Tarsus was way at the east side of the Balkany, I call it, of Turkey or Asia Minor. That's where he was from. So he knows these people. Some say that Paul himself was maybe Hellenist. He was raised in a Greek enculturated part of the world. But when he talks about himself, how does he refer to himself? I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says, I'm the Jew of all Jews. And I don't know if he would have identified as a Hellenist, but he knew them. He had lived among them. And so when he has an opportunity, he speaks boldly to them. And what's the word that was used? Disputing with them. How many of you have been to the Middle East? How many of you have been to Israel? Or you've been to anywhere else? And how many of you have walked into the marketplace when it's really busy? And if you listen carefully and you linger in a shop, you're going to see somebody disputing for the price of a bag of rice or something, or for the price of a trinket. And they'll tell you this price, and you're always told, don't give them what they ask for to begin with. And you, what do we call it? You dicker with them. No, then what they call it here, you dispute. And it was a typical conversation, and it apparently got maybe a little intense. But he's disputing with him. He's insisting, no, you're not listening. Let me take you back to Isaiah. Let me take you back to Psalm 22. Proving to them that Jesus really was the Christ. He's doing what he's been called to do. Powerful ministry with those from his own region. And it's beginning to bear fruit, and he knows it's bearing fruit because now they want to kill him. There's another hit put out on Saul's life. We've got to get rid of him. We can't argue against him. He's got us on this, so we got to do what we got to do. We got to kill him. And so the hit is out on Paul's life. And so it's very interesting to me in verse 30 that it says, when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and they sent him out to Tarsus. I would imagine the brethren there are either the apostles or another layer of leadership in the church there in Jerusalem. So the church in Jerusalem, right here at the bottom of the screen, they take Paul, they send him up to Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast, and either by ship over land or, I mean, ship over sea or, back here a little bit. Can you fix that back there, guys? That's not at all, but thank you for joining us. I guess the service is over. The joy boxes are there for you. Okay, there we go. I probably hit something here. They send him up to Caesarea, and then either by ship or by land, he makes his way back to Tarsus. But look at verse 31. This, it really does make me laugh every time I read this. And then, when Paul is gone, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. I have to believe that there's peace because Paul's out of the picture now for a while. He's not stirring things up. Now, remember, he's a young man. He's a young man with a passion to let people know about Jesus. He's strong in his faith. He's still young in his faith, but he's ready to stir things up. And maybe, I don't know, maybe he's a little impatient. I don't know what you think, but he's ready to jump in with both feet. And so when they take him out of the picture, his departure at this point, at that place, turned out to be a blessing. Most of the time, you hope that that is not said about you. But it was certainly said about me as a kid in my family. When if there's trouble in the family, it's probably Billy in the middle of it somewhere. That when we get Billy out of the mix, oh, it's just so nice and quiet again, finally. But when Paul was gone and he was up the road back home for a while, there was peace, and a beautiful thing begins to happen. We're going to meet Saul again in chapter 11, but here comes another young Jesus person, another young man that loves the Lord with all of his heart. And I want to read this passage to you just intact. It is so matter of fact. It doesn't need a whole lot of comment, but just read along with me if you would. Verse 32, it says, now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who were at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And then he arose immediately. And so all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. That, I mean, just boom, that's quick. But that's a huge deal. Here's a guy who's been bedridden for 8 years, sick as can be, has to be waited on by everybody. And somehow Peter hears about it and he steps in. Peter, who is likely 33 to 35 years old at this time, born probably right around the time that Jesus was. Many of Jesus' disciples, he was choosing men that were in his own generation. And so Peter, they believe, was about 33 to 35 years old, and he is now more engaged than ever. We get to catch up now with one of the very first of those young Jesus people when the revolution first started. And he's just doing what Jesus said to do. In John chapter 20, Jesus steps into the upper room after he had risen from the dead and walks through the wall, appears, and he says to his disciples after breathing on them, he said, now receive the Holy Spirit. He said, receive the Spirit. And then he said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. I really believe that that simple statement says, what you saw me do, go do that. Preach and teach and exhort and defend those that need defending and bring healing and bring deliverance. Walk into it. And isn't it very key that Jesus said, after giving all those instructions as you see them at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he says, and I'll be with you to the end. I'll be with you. I'm not sending you out. I'm taking you out. I'm leading you out. And so, as the Father sent me, I send you. And so Peter finally gets it. The Christians have been scattering all over the place. You remember that? They're going all over the place because of the persecution that was so much coming from Saul. And so they're everywhere now. And Peter finally decides, I think it's time for me to get out of town. Because Jesus had explicitly told him and his buddies, go everywhere, tell everyone. And do it in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and everywhere else. And so Peter finally puts on his hokas, laces them up, and he's ready to move. He's ready to take a hike. He's going to go everywhere. In fact, it tells us that's what he did. He went everywhere. He visited probably all those new churches that were popping up all over Israel, encouraging them, I'm sure, encouraging those churches. And what's he doing? He's doing exactly what he saw Jesus do. When Jesus sent them out two by two, it said, then he went everywhere to all those places where they were going, to all the synagogues where they'd been preaching. He went out, and Jesus, I think, you know, Saul was saying, if Jesus went out, I think I'm supposed to go out too. And he finally is on the road, and from all that we can tell, he's going to be on the road for a long time. He'll check in and out of Jerusalem, but he's going to be on the road for quite a while, encouraging those churches. And so he comes down to this place called Lod. How many of you have been to Israel? Again, let me see the hands of those who have been. Do you remember Lod? Or Lydia? Lydda? Lydda? Do you remember Lydda? You landed in Lydda. Lydda is where Ben-Gurion Airport is. Here's the map. And you can barely see it. It's right in. I'll give you a closer picture in a little bit. But he goes from Jerusalem and lands in Lydda, and not landed, walked over land the whole time. And when he gets there, somehow he hears about this story. And all he does is just walk in and show up. He walks in, and it's just boom, boom, boom. Here's the details. He walks in, and he says to Aeneas, he said, Aeneas, rise up. Jesus is healing you. He's healing you. What do I mean? He's doing what Jesus did. You remember that in John chapter 5, the Pool of Bethesda. He was there. He's flipping through his Jesus, you know, playbook. What do you do in a situation like this? And Jesus went to the man who'd been lame so long, and he says, take up your bed and walk. And so he says to a man who's laying in his own bed, he doesn't have to move his bed. He just said, get up, rise up, because Jesus heals you. And he healed him. And that's all we know, except that the word of it went everywhere, that this healing had taken place. And look at that in verse 35 again. It says, so all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon, that's the whole region, the flat plain that goes up along the Mediterranean, everybody heard about this and saw him and turned to the Lord. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon, they saw him. They came to visit him. Did it really happen? And this would have been hopefully not a sideshow, but they just wanted to come and meet the man who'd been raised back up to his feet. So all of them are turning to the Lord. Massive revival taking place. And then you move on to verse 36. We're going to take a ride up to Joppa. Jaffa, it's a city with three names, and it's just up the ways. But powerful story waiting for us there. Look at this in verse 36. Follow with me. Pardon me, if I seem a little disjointed, I'm thinking about my wife. Says this, and Joppa. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. So here's another person with two names. Let me just ask you, okay, the no-brainer question. Which name do you like, ladies? They both mean the same thing. It's a word that meant gazelle, a beautiful deer-like animal that they say had beautiful eyes. And so maybe she got the name Tabitha after she was born when mom said, oh, look at the eyes on that little Dorcas. No, let's call her Tabitha. And this woman, Tabitha, was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and she died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. She's dead. She's been prepared for burial after a wake. So they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was just down the road, that Peter was there in Lydda, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Why not delay? She's already gone. Just come and do a service for the memorial service. Come and preach a message. He said, don't delay. Please come. And then Peter, verse 39, he arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, and he knelt down, and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. Where did he get that idea? How well did he know to do that? Do you remember Jesus and who? Jairus' daughter. And he comes in and he says, Talitha kumi, little one, little maiden, it's time to wake up. And I can picture Peter thinking, oh, if he did it and he gave me the power, I'm going to do it and just see what God does. You know, we never have any of the stories where stuff didn't happen. I wonder if there was ever an attempt at something and it didn't happen, but it happened. And he gets down beside that young woman, and he says, little gazelle, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. I'll bet there was more in there too than just the sitting up, the expression, the gasp. But then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, of course, and many believed on the Lord, of course. And so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the Tanner. And that's going to set us up for next week and a marvelous thing that takes place there. But 5 miles to the north, 5 to 7 miles to the northeast from Lydda, there was Joppa. And there's a crisis, another crisis. And you know what? Both these guys, Peter and Saul, they're just on the move. They're just taking the next step. They're taking the next invitation. And Peter didn't go out looking for somebody to raise from the dead. He didn't go out thinking, oh, this is a good day to raise a lame man out of his bed. He was responsive. And he kept moving in the direction that God was pulling him, sometimes mysteriously, not knowing, why am I here? Why did I come to Lydda? But God had purpose in it. And the same thing is true for you and I. God has purpose in the places that he puts us, something that he wants to do. Peter on the move, remembering how Jesus moved from one place to the other. And I want to say this to you as I almost close. You say, he said almost. That means he's not quite done. But I want to say this to you. If you want to be used by God, you've got to be on the move. You got to make a move. First move is always the same. For every one of us, the first move is always the same. You got to get out of bed. At some point, you got to get out of bed. And you don't have to even get past your front door before your opportunity to step into some encounter with someone who needs a touch is presented before you. In my household right now, there's four of us. We have no pets. There's just four of us. There's no cat. There is a concrete cat that sits out on the back porch and stays really in place all the time. I love those kind of cats. But there's four humans. There's myself and my wife and my granddaughter Emmy and my granddaughter Mia, whose mom and dad, Shannon and Jesse, are living back in Florida now. And so the opportunities to be present for Jesus start when I get up out of my bed and I start to move through my house. And there's opportunities. Just like there's opportunities for you. And we're going to see this continue for Peter. We're going to see it continue with Paul when we meet him again in Acts chapter 11 and 12 and 13 and the rest of the whole book of Acts. More than a half of the book is about Paul. But Peter comes in and out, but they're just men. They're young men that are on the move. And this whole family of Christians in that first century, they're just men and women like you and I who are ready to step out and be used by God. And I have a question. I wonder how many men and women in this room right here and out in the cafe and other overflow areas and back in the Spanish ministry and the Vietnamese ministry are saying, I'm ready. I want to be on the move, God. I'm ready today for whatever you have for me to do. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you a few somethings here. There will be days of preparation, no question, as you dig into God's word, as you dig into the scriptures. You know what? I love having the Bible on my phone. I do. But not nearly as much as I love having the book in my hand. I'm not saying that you can't go deep in studying the Bible on your phone. But make sure that you have a deep, abiding relationship with the Word of God. Prepare yourself by getting deep in God's Word. Yes, there's days to prepare, and yes, there are seasons to rest and to wait and to be discipled. And yes, you're going to need to step in over your head if you want to be used by God. Yes, you're going to be confronted by things you think, I think that's beyond my ability. But there you are to do something for Jesus. You're going to have times when you feel inadequate. Times when it's going to be hard. Jesus called for laborers, not leisurers. He called for workers for the harvest. And yes, you'll need to call on Jesus' name day in and day out, not resting in your own strength and your power, but calling him into that situation, recognizing his presence there. You're going to need to call on his name. You're going to encounter opposition. You will encounter opposition. How many of you have already encountered some opposition as a follower of Jesus? Have you been slandered on social media yet? Have you been present with the truth? You're going to encounter opposition. And you'll have days of self-doubt too, where you're wondering, do I really belong here? God, did I put myself here? Did you put me here? Oh, I can't tell you how many times I've had that thought. Until God confirms you're the one, you're here because I put you here. And I'll have other things for you to do as well. But Jesus, and this is what I absolutely love, in the midst of the doubts, in the midst of the oppositions, yes, Jesus said he will never leave you nor forsake you. You have all you need to make a difference for him. If you're going to be on the move for Jesus, if you're going to be used by him, He's never going to leave you, never forsake you. He will never ask you to give away something that he hasn't already given you. If it's not your gift, then he's not going to ask you to give a gift that's not yours. But he'll ask you to use what he has given you. And many of us, And many of you will continue to be Barnabases and Barnabasitas as well, as you continue to encourage, encourage, encourage. And there's no greater gift. You got all those lists of all those gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. And Paul says, I wish there wasn't a chapter break there, yet I show you a better way. And that's love. You have the capacity in Christ to love way more people than you think you do. He'll never give you something. He'll never ask you to give something away that he hasn't already given you. And yes, you will see Jesus change lives through your touch as you step out and move on in Jesus' name. But to touch a boy or a girl or a man or a woman or a family that's next door that happened to be in the middle of your road, you have to be on the move. Young or old, I'm not gonna ask you how many of you think you're young because we don't want any arguments at this point on Sunday morning, but move out with a young heart, with a passionate heart for Jesus, like Peter and Paul and so many of these others. Step in and speak up and reach out today. Amen. I want to ask you to pray with me. I'm going to ask you to do something that you don't have to do. You might even think that it's silly. I'm going to ask you in a second to put your hands in front of you like this. Think, what? That's what? Are we in kindergarten? You know, there's places where the Bible calls us to kneel. There's times where you know the Lord tells you, get down on your face. There's times where it says, lift up your hands to the Lord. Touch, use your vocal cords and sing out. And if you, and then think about this question before you raise your hand, but how many of you would say you really desperately want to be used by God in the rest of your life? Let me see the hands of those. So those who have that hand, you've gone that far with the first hand, I'm gonna ask you to take that second hand. I'm gonna close my eyes because it's not my business who's got their hands in front of them. And just put your hands in front of you as if you're ready to receive an outpouring of gold or something precious. And Father, as we sit here before you this morning, we wanna be used by you, Lord. We wanna be on the move for you, to make much of you, Lord, that your name would increase and ours would decrease, that the only great name would be Jesus. But Father, we ask you to give us what we need to serve you the way you want us to serve you. Father, I pray you would distribute the gifts of your Spirit and the measure of your Spirit into each one of us. You know what lies ahead of us today, Father. The family and friends and strangers that we're gonna meet. And Father, you know what you want, what kind of an impact you want us to have on them. But Jesus, we wanna be used by you. And so Holy Spirit, our hearts are open to that outpouring of your power and your presence, that you would prepare us, Lord, to make a great impact in this world. In the name of Jesus. I wonder if there's somebody here today that has never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You never asked him to forgive your sins and to renew your life. You've never received that new life from him. And today's the day, and all you need to do is truly humble your heart before him and relinquish the control of your life to him and let him be your Lord. Confess him as your Savior, as your Lord, and ask him to forgive your sins and invade your life with his power. Your whole life has been leading to this moment. And if you'll say that to him and respond to him, he'll come rushing in and he'll save you. So Father, I pray for those this morning that just need to lift up their voices and say, Jesus, save me, forgive me, take my life, it's yours. Lord, bless them as you draw them into your family now in Jesus' strong name. Amen. I will leave it up to the Lord on how he responds to that prayer and that stance of response to him, that surrender to him. So let's stand together. Grace and peace to you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714 714- 891-9495.